Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
This comes from Matthew chapter 5, our gospel reading for today. You have heard the commandment that says, "You must not commit adultery." But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. This is the gospel of our Lord. All praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So we are in this series called Higher. This series where we are looking kind of gradually at these words of Christ recorded by Matthew. These words recorded at what we've known to be the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew, having written these words, we know that he was just an average human being, a tax collector, before he met Jesus. We know that these words, as he heard them initially, were words that were really, in many ways, religiously creating a revolution, because Jesus was turning the tide. He was flipping the scale. He was raising the bar with every phrase he uttered on the hillside that day. Now, I've asked and I've challenged you in the context of this series, which will take us right into the Lenten series, Lenten season of time. I've challenged you to read these chapters of Matthew throughout your week, maybe every day, maybe once a week. Maybe you just take a section of time every day and work through it. But I encourage you to read the entire Sermon on the Mount throughout your week, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and just allow the sermon in its entirety to kind of marinate in your mind and in your heart. It's believed that this sermon takes place early on in the ministry of Christ, but its timing is a little bit unknown. We know that at this point, Jesus has already invited his disciples to travel with him. We know that at this point in time, Jesus has begun the process of traveling throughout Galilee and meeting in synagogues and teaching and proclaiming the good news. We know at this time that Jesus has already begun the process of healing every known disease. And because of this, Jesus is becoming a rock star. I mean, not only is his message resonating with people, and not only is his message getting into people's hearts, but the power that they're witnessing in him is creating a buzz about who Jesus is. And so it's in this moment that Jesus stands on this hillside to proclaim these words that everybody, except the religious leaders, but most everybody is just in love with what Jesus is saying and with what Jesus is doing. We learned in our first week that Jesus' words of being salt and light, which can seem confusing, but he was talking about being people of influence and being people of authority. And we knew that we had to keep our attention on him. Last week, in our second week in this series, we were confronted with our struggles in relationships and our inner hatred and attitudes that we often have. And we learned this truth, that the antidote for hatred is not simply peace, because many of us can live with peace without struggle. But really, the antidote for hatred is more than that. It is love. It is agape love. Agape love is this unconditional love that flows from God through us. And it's easy to give to those who love us in return. It's easy to give to our family. But agape love is not simple to offer to those who stand opposed to us or stand against us. Yet Jesus commands us to love everybody with this agape love. Agape love lays down your life to save another. Agape love sees no end to forgiveness and doesn't seek to be right all the time. Agape love cannot be contained in a box of prerequisites and demands. And so that's where we landed at this point last week. But it's with this understanding of love, this understanding of agape, that I think helps us consider this next section of this sermon that we're dealing with today, this section of the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, he says again, remember six times within this sermon, he says those words, you've heard it said, but then I say to you. So he's reconstructing what people believe to be their truth of the law with what is really the truth of the law. He says, you've heard it said that you must not commit adultery, but I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart. Now, those are tough words. Last week we heard him say that you've heard it said that if you commit murder that you'll be subject to judgment. Well, that seems fair, but he says, but I say to you, if you even hate someone, you're subject to judgment. So he was equating hatred with murder. Today, he goes even further and says, you know, if you're having a problem with lust, why don't you just start dismembering your body and take care of yourself that way? If your eye causes you to lust, why don't you live without that eye? If your hand causes you to lust, why don't you live without that hand? Now, that seems a little crazy. I don't know what he was preaching in those synagogues. But this Hillside message is pretty crazy. Yeah? Anybody else getting this? Now, I thought it would be really cool if we just had a big machete up here and started taking people who would like to volunteer to take Jesus' words seriously. And obviously, Jesus is talking figuratively in this moment. And we get this point when we have a part of our body that becomes diseased. When we have a problem inside of us, we get the idea of taking that out. Some of you have battled cancer. You've had a surgery to remove that cancer. When I was first a youth pastor in Baltimore, Maryland, there was a young lady in that youth group who had cancer in her arm, and she had her arm removed to avoid that cancer from spreading. There's this idea that we get that if something physically becomes diseased, that we have to remove it. But when we think spiritually on these lines, it just doesn't feel right, right? And so this is where Jesus needs us, or is trying to help us understand that in order to save our life eternally, we must be willing to respond in a similar way of cutting off any temptation or habit or part of our nature that is causing us to fall into this trap of lustful thinking or actions. Jesus understands, primarily, as he's speaking on that day and into our hearts on this day, Jesus understands that we were created to be holy. And the reality is that too often we think that to be human means that we are going to be sinful. That all of us are sinners, which is truth, and that all of us will continue to sin, and therefore we are just going to have to figure out how to manage our sin. But that is not how Jesus views you. It's not how Jesus views me. Jesus knows that we were created to be human. In fact, to be sinful actually means we are less human, not more. We've got in our minds that to be human means to be sinful, but I'm telling you that to be sinful means we are less human. The work of sin actually isolates us from one another. It actually isolates us from God. So we can discuss what sin is and what it isn't, and from church to church we can kind of argue about that. We're not going to do that today. Here's what I want you to know about sin. Sin is anything that derails my connection to God. Anything. And so for some of you, that might be alcohol. For some of you, it might not be. For some of you, it might be a word in the language. For others, it might not be. Sin is anything, because when we're paying attention and we want to be close to God as much as God as we can have, anything that gets in the way of that, anything that gets in the way of an intimate, close walk with God is sin. Now, it's not confined to a list that all of us can agree upon. It's about you and Him and your ability to live in obedience with Him. Now, we can't talk about lust, which I think is universally known and understood to be sin, something that gets in the way of our walk with God. We cannot talk about lust without first talking about what the Bible says about sexuality. Now, I know we have some young ears here today. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, we're going a little deep, okay? So if that's going to make you uncomfortable, get some headphones for them or something. I don't know. I'm just telling you, we're going a little deep today. This is a good topic, and I'm just going to tell you right now, this is where we're at. And I'll tell you why here in just a second. But we got to look at what the Bible says about sexuality. We try really hard, I think, in our lives to separate our body into various components, right? like what we have in the physical, our body physically, our body mentally or emotionally, our heart, soul, and mind. We like to just separate that out. We would love to believe that what we do in our body does not impact our soul. But in God's eyes, without question, our life cannot be separated. It is those individual components, but it is one unified thing as well. And so as it relates to this idea of adultery or lust, I want you to know this. In God's eyes, we need to know this, that God sees sex as good. In fact, your first fill in the blank, if you've got your insert out today, is this. Sexuality is good, a gift designed by God. This is something we need to see. God created us as sexual beings, and He is not a killjoy as it relates to human sexuality as long as it's within the context of a covenantal marriage in His eyes. Sex is good, but when it is unchecked and when it is not disciplined, it becomes dangerous to yourself and it becomes dangerous to others. This was my point of talking about young years a little bit ago. This summer, I had the opportunity to go back to my home district in Northeast Indiana and speak to senior high students. The theme of the week was escape, this idea of how do we escape from the temptations of this world. And so I knew that this was a huge one for many of those high school students. And so I decided that on a particular night of that week, we were going to deal with lust and sex. And so I was into this message about 10 minutes in and just really being vulnerable and really just grabbing their attention with my story and explaining kind of the slippery slope of sexual acts when I noticed a counselor walked up the left side aisle about halfway up and stopped and then looked down the aisle over here and said, you know, made the motion to come follow me. Now, I'm preaching and I'm teaching and I'm pretty deep into this thing, and so I'm paying attention but not really. And then out of this aisle, or out of this row into the aisle, comes this 9-year-old little girl. Now, remember, I'm talking to high school students. And as this counselor, who turned out to be her mother, and the 9-year-old begins to leave, the 9-year-old tried to whisper, but it was loud enough for me to hear, "Thanks, that was getting really uncomfortable." And I saw all of that, and I panicked. And I said, "There was a 9-year-old girl sitting over here. Someone was supposed to help me with that." And we lost it, man. The whole chapel, we fell apart laughing, because I didn't know what else to do. It was either cry or laugh. And in those moments, I just try to choose to laugh. But the reality is, I apologized to her later, and it was kind of, she was the nurse of the camp, and so she was preoccupied with something else and forgot that her daughter was in on this message because she fully knew what we were going to deal with. But it was awkward. But here's what I want us to hear today and why I really want to lean into this. While we laugh at that, the church does not celebrate sex as a good gift with our kids. As a matter of fact, many of our kids, when they think of sex, they get really embarrassed. They really think it's, you know, embarrassing. They don't want to think about that with mom and dad. They don't want to do any of that because it's kind of just something we just don't talk about, right? Is everyone else as uncomfortable as I am right now? I think that we need to talk about sex in with our kids and how it is to be saved, how it is to be protected, but most importantly, how it is to be celebrated in the context of God's design, because it is meant to be celebrated in the context of God's design in healthy ways. We can be so confused about this stuff. I really understand that we can. But the Bible says a lot about it. The problem is the church has been too silent for too long. If the church remains silent, where are we going to learn about it? You know where. Our culture, right? Our culture, who celebrates blatant eroticism and uses sex in advertising because it works. Our culture, which gives accessibility to pornography just a click away. An industry of seductive clothing. And good luck finding a TV show that doesn't exploit heightened sexuality. Men and boys are applauded for their conquest, and women and girls are drawn attention, getting attention for acting and behaving seductively. Our culture has sex wrong in every corner. Every corner. In fact, the world that we live in conditions us all, male and female, toward lust. And I'll tell you, lust is more than just a desire, because God gave us desires. Desire is naturally good. Desire itself is not a sin, but lust is a desire that has gone too far. The word for lust in the Greek is epithumeo. I knew I was going to mess this up. Epithumeo. It comes from two words brought together, epi, which means focused in the mind, and thamos, which is passionate desire. So I want you to hear this. Lust doesn't start externally. Lust does not start with your sex organs or glands. It starts in your mind. This is where the battlefield is. It's more than just a fleeting thought or feeling. Lust is an unchecked and undisciplined desire that has set up camp inside your mind. Lust is secretive. It thrives on privacy. In fact, the more private your life is, the higher the risk you will be taken over by lust. And that's what makes this culture so dangerous. Because not only does technology give us 24/7 access, but it gives it to us privately. People listening to Jesus on that hill that day were no different than you and I today. No different. They were looking for a line in the sand. They were looking for how close can I get to the line of saved or righteousness or sin, that line that differentiates the two, and still be okay. How close can I get to that line without actually it counting against me? Is it that as long as I don't commit adultery, have that act in my life that I'm okay, but everything else is in play? Well, we can get really confused about that, and we have been for about the past 25 years or so, ever since a few presidents ago was asked publicly a lot of questions about this idea, right? What is, right? We can get really confused about what this is, but Jesus raised the bar 2,000 years ago and says that adultery isn't your biggest worry. That's not crossing the line. You can't even go down the road that leads to adultery, which begins with lust in your mind. Don't even set your foot on that road, because if you do, you have already sinned. Now, I know this to be true. No one wakes up one day and then suddenly says, you know what? Today, I'm going to have an affair. No, today feels like a day that I just want to, have sex outside of God's plan for me. It just doesn't happen that way. Instead, it begins with incremental steps, casual flirtatious encounters at work or wherever else you interact with people. Hey, they listen to me. I wish my husband listened to me like they do. Oh man, their hair, when they walk by, it smells so nice. Or that perfume, I wish my wife dressed or smelled like that. You begin to relationally get connected and share things that you shouldn't share that aren't necessarily bad, but they take you on to a deeper connected level. And you begin to spiral out of control gradually. All of this treats sex very casually, without the great awareness and discipline that it demands. There is nothing more holy on this earth than humanity. Nothing. You can look at the person seated next to you and look at them and say, "You are so holy." You can do that right now if you'd like. You are so holy. You know why? Because God created that person seated next to you or in front of you or behind you in His very image. And as God is holy, so are you holy. That means that every life is sacred. And I know the debate of the day is, when does life begin? And when does choice begin? But I'm here to tell you that every life is sacred. But lust makes life an object, not holy. Lust makes life, another life, an object. Lust objectifies, it devalues, it dehumanizes who we are, who we were created to be. Lust cripples our ability to love, and it cripples our ability to live in a healthy and right relationship with others, and most importantly, it cripples our ability to have a connection with God. Lust, simply put, is a cheap substitute for what God created as love. At their very core, the differences between lust and love is simple. Lust takes and love gives. Lust takes from others for the purpose of personal satisfaction and gratification. But love is always focused on the other, because love is self-giving. And that's why I believe that in the context of this sermon, as Matthew is recording it, that Jesus goes right into the idea of what often comes as a result of our lust and transitions into the impact of lust in our marriages. Verse 31, you have heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This has been a confusing text for as long as Jesus has said it. But here's what I want you to understand, that in Jesus' day, there were many ways to interpret the law regarding divorce, and the most popular way was from a teaching of the Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Hillel said that a man could offer a certificate of divorce to anyone for nearly any reason. He made it very easy and very acceptable. But Jesus turns away from that and focuses back on the reality that marriage is not something you can simply throw away like a piece of garbage. Marriage is holy. Marriage is designed to sanctify us. Marriage is meant to make us holy people. And therefore, we are not going to be people who simply throw marriages away. We're going to be people who work through our problems. Now, I know many of us have experienced the pain of divorce, and time is not going to permit a lengthy conversation on this topic here today, because I believe in restoration and I believe in forgiveness and all of these things. But here's what I want us to know, that the lusts of this world, and there are many, even beyond sexual lust, the lusts of this world will destroy what God has made sacred. And it just cannot be. He moves on from those words, which are hard enough to digest, into the following verses. You've heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you made to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say by earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. What's the most important element of a marriage ceremony? I mean, besides the dress, right, ladies? And besides the cake or the DJ and the meal. You know what I tell couples as I meet to talk about marriage? The most important element of this day, of that experience, are the vows you're going to take. Because while we're going to sign a document that's going to be filed with Genesee County, the vows that a man and a woman look into each other's eyes and say to me are much more valuable, much more impact in terms of that, because they are saying those promises before an almighty God. And so while Jesus is talking about these ideas of promises kind of in a general context, as it flows through the message and comes right after this idea of divorce and marriage, I think it's pretty obvious that it applies to this conversation of lust, for us to understand that to keep ourselves only for our spouse should be taken very seriously. And all of our commitments, all of our agreements should be taken very seriously. See, vows in Jesus' days were often created by religious leaders, because religious leaders were called upon to settle differences between people, disputes about broken vows. And so they would often create vows, and Jesus quoted some of the popular ones of the day, that were used to have loopholes in them. And Jesus says, don't try to trick people by making false promises. Just simply say, yes, I will, or no, I won't. The idea that we will be people of promise is important to Jesus. And so to promise faithfulness and then walk in lust with flirtatious, unchecked mind games, that is living a lie. And this lie is often done in secret, it's held private, and creates a crater of shame and guilt that most feel they can never crawl out of because they can't. The true answer to lust is not to retreat from the world or close ourselves off in some kind of protective bubble, in some kind of level of legalistic rules, nor is the best solution to resign ourselves to live with guilt and shame for the rest of our lives and just say, well, I guess I'm just going to have to become numb to this. No. The answer to lust is what the Bible calls purity. The answer to lust is not shame. According to Jesus, it's purity. Purity is undefiled, free from mixture or contaminant or pollutants. We are called to be pure. We are called to be holy. God designed us for holiness and purity, not the stain of sin and lust. And like lust, I want you to understand that purity begins right here in the mind. God desires to transform your whole being, your body, your soul, and your mind, restoring us to our true human form the way He designed us to be. All of this, all that we're talking about, is His work of change, His work of transformation that needs to take place within us. Because we cannot change ourselves. We cannot fix ourselves. We cannot make ourselves holy, but we do play a part as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul encourages us to set our minds on to purify our minds as he writes to the church in Philippi, a church that struggled with sexual perversion and temple prostitution. Hear these words, Philippians 4:8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right, and here's our word, and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and praiseworthy. See, for us to cooperate with the Holy Spirit means we need to establish some boundaries and take some measures in our life to rid ourselves of sin and lust. So I have a question for you today. What measures do you need to take? What boundaries do you need to establish? And I really believe we're all going to answer that question differently because it depends on your areas of weakness and vulnerability. But there is a place to start. We need to take some practical steps of making our life less private. And you know what? Many of us are going to sit here and think, you know what? It's my right to have privacy. That's the American way of thinking. We need to kind of de-Americanize ourselves a little bit and understand the gospel a little bit more clearly on this. Because I believe mature Christians will lay down their rights to privacy in order to pursue a life built on purity and holiness. I'll say that phrase one more time. Mature Christians will lay down their rights to privacy in order to pursue a life built on purity and holiness. Is your life too private? Is your screen time unprotected? Do you guard your passwords or your internet history? Is your workplace, your work environment creating safeguards, or does it promote vulnerable relationships? Does your entertainment, your music, television, social media, or gaming promote purity or promiscuity? In your insert today, I've acknowledged a website that I have found some very valuable resources. At the doors over here today, there's a couple of tables set up with some additional resources for you from Covenant Eyes. You may have heard of Covenant Eyes. What you might be finding fascinating is that Covenant Eyes is one of the best Christian filtering organizations out there, and they're located right here in Owosso. Not that it matters with the internet where you're located, but I find that to be pretty cool. One of our attenders, Ryan Sherritt, actually works for Covenant Eyes and gave us these resources for us to use today. There's some great information on that website, some really phenomenal stuff, and I just want to point your attention there as a place of starting. And I'm going to tell you, as a father of both a son and a daughter, and as a person who's counseled people in ministry for over 25 years, this is not a gender-biased issue. And for you to stop by and grab a brochure doesn't mean anyone's taking a list or saying, oh, I kind of thought, you know. To take the first step or to visit a website is the greatest act of strength and desire to live for God that you could take today. And it doesn't mean anything other than, man, maybe you are living a pure life, but you want to maintain that purity. Go for it. There are boundaries we need to create. But I want you to hear this too. If you've been caught in this lie, our God is in the grace business. He thrives in forgiveness and redemption. And He will be listening to your hearts this day as you listen to these words that are not mine, they are His, and respond to them. God is quick to forgive and quick to offer wholeness and healing in your life, but you may need to establish some boundaries and to take some steps to protect yourself, your children, your grandchildren, and the people you love the most. I want to pray for us as we conclude our time together. Father, as we continue in worship, actually, Father, help us in this moment. Help us to respond to your leading in our life. Help us to be people of holiness, not given over to the lusts of our mind. May we capture everything that is beautiful, everything that is holy, everything that is pure, everything that is praiseworthy. May we capture those things and live a life that reflects you.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.